Good morning. Welcome to our worship service in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered in God's house, and I think that in my head anyway, whether you hear it or not, I sound like a broken record sometimes when I say that every week, and yet I'm thinking this morning is specifically, first of all, that I do mean that. It is good to see you, but the reason why is because as Christians, we have a wonderful blessing and joy of having this common bond in Christ, and that we see one another as God sees us in Christ, and that is as holy and precious and chosen in His sight. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit, and what a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing the congregation is to gather together as the body of Christ and to worship. And so it is truly good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad for our visitors. Welcome to you especially today. Feel free to sign our guest book back in the entryway if you'd like. You can fill out a blue card in your pews also. That's a way for us to get to know you as well. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card, and that's a way for us to get to know you, or fill out the prayer request, and then I can pray for that later in the service if you hand that off to an usher. And so do that again as you are led. Happy Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day too, so we're thankful for our moms and glad that you could be here to share in this special day with us too. I have just a few announcements that I want to mention to you here as we get started. You can see that there is an altar rail up here now, and for those who are here from time to time who attend, that's a different look than we've had for the last few months. That's been getting installed now, and it's up here. You can start to get a little bit about what it's going to look like. The one encouragement that I would have for you is please, if you want to come up and look at it after the service, maybe avoid touching it or getting your clothes brushing up against it, because it isn't painted yet. There's still going to be work. This, I should clarify, this isn't what it's going to look like totally. There's going to be some paint. There's going to be some wood on top there also. And so there is a little bit of a black film that is still on the metal pieces. And so be very careful if you do want to come up and look at it after the service. But we're thankful for those who have been working so hard to get this put together, and we're excited to put it to good use here in the near future. You can see our weekly schedule in your bulletin as well. A couple of unique things in the schedule. One of them is happening tomorrow afternoon. We're calling it Coffee and Conversation, and it really doesn't mean anything more than that. We're going to have coffee, and we are going to have conversation. There might be some goodies, too. I'm not quite sure on that, but I think there are. And it's a time for you to come here and simply to fellowship and to take time out of your day together. It's 2:00 in the afternoon, and so I'm guessing that for a lot of working age people, that may not be very realistic. But for some, maybe it will be. Particularly for those who are retired and don't have a job to get to tomorrow, you're welcome to come and just enjoy a cup of coffee and sit down and fellowship with one another with this beautiful and precious body of Christ. And so come for that. Just a time to enjoy that fellowship together. Everyone is invited, young and old. So you can come too if you are younger there as well, and enjoy that time together. You can see then Wednesday is youth group and Bible study. There's a church council meeting after Bible study, so keep that in mind, please. Then the Sunday regular worship, and there is potluck following. It's the last day of Sunday school next Sunday. You can see Vacation Bible School is coming up, only 3 weeks away. There's still a table out in the hallway for some volunteer opportunities. I would encourage you to pray about where you might be able to fill in and help. Again, young and old are welcome to do that. We would appreciate that too, so take a look there. Are there any other announcements that need to be made about VBS specifically from the CE board? We're okay? All right, good. And then one other thing I want to mention too, just real quick, for Hans Tanner asked me to announce about softball. First of all, if anybody wants to come, feel free to always come and watch those games. We had our first ones last Thursday, and then we have more this week too. But we're ordering shirts, and he wanted you to know that if anyone of you, softball player or not, wants to order a shirt, and I'll tell you right now, Caleb Fugelberg was working on the logo for it, the design for it. It's pretty cool. cool. And so if you want to take a look at that, you can find me after the service. But if you'd like to just have a shirt, please get that order into Hans here today or tomorrow. You can tell me about it, and I can relay that to him as well. And for those who are playing, he needs your sizes and numbers here today, he said. So do that as soon as you can as well. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? Yes, one from Carrie. All right. What's the name? Myla Joy. So pray for Brandon and Janae, and pray for little Myla too and her parents, and we're so thankful and rejoicing with you there as well. Good. Any other announcements? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Be seated. From Psalm 46, verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is A Mighty Fortress, number 141.
Thank you. John 12, verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Lift high the cross in the Ambassador, number 508. We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
From Psalm 77, verse 13, your ways, God, are holy. What God is, as great as our God. We'll be singing, O Great God. The words will be on the screen.
Conquer every rebel power.
I would invite you at this time to bow your hearts with me in humble confession, confessing that we are sinners, that we need God's grace, that without Him, we are hopeless. We are lost and condemned creatures. We are bound in sin and headed for hell without Jesus. That's maybe not pleasant to hear, but it's true. That's what the Bible declares to us. That's why we thank God so much for His grace and mercy. And so before we get to that point, though, it's important to confess our sins and to do so humbly. So please do that with me. Join with me as we confess our sins. You'll find it printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy and ask you for Christ's sake, grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, in true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to read for you this morning from 1 Peter 2, and these verses are going to be read again here in a minute. But in this context, listen to these words. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you all today that in Christ, looking to him, we receive mercy. We are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, as the word and promise of God declare. We praise him, we thank him for that, because in him then we discover that we are a chosen and precious race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are God's people because of Jesus. And we thank him, we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Mike Ward to read our scripture.
Our first reading for this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to be the Father." Here ends the reading for today.
Let's join together in confessing our faith then, saying that this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. All might be the first ones to practice not touching the black railing if you can, okay? Don't put your backs on it or you're going to get black marks, so be careful. And then your moms and dads might not be too happy with me. And we don't want that, do we? And some of you are just going to grab it anyway, and that's okay. I apologize. Okay, so how many of you like to sing? Do you guys like to sing? Yeah, when do you sing? When do we sing? At school? All the time? You'd like to sing when your mom tells you? Mm-hmm. At church? Yeah. Any other places? Sometimes, yeah. At home, yeah. Sometimes I like to sing in the shower. Do you guys ever like to sing in the shower? Yeah, you do? Okay. You sing a lot? It's fun to sing, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Then when you find the tune, you sing it again. That's right. That's good. I want to tell you about a time when these two guys named Paul and Silas sang, okay? But they sang in a really weird place. It wasn't at home. It wasn't at church. It wasn't in the shower, okay, or at school or anything like that. Do you know where it was? It was in prison. It was in jail. They had been very severely beaten, okay? The Bible says that they got kind of beat up. These guys came and beat them up with rods, with big sticks, all right? So they were really hurting, and then they threw them in jail, and it was a really bad time. They were in a lot of trouble, okay? And it was about midnight, it says. Let's see here. Yep, about midnight, Paul and Silas were in jail praying and singing hymns to God. That's kind of a funny place to sing, isn't it? But that's how they were doing, and they were joyful, even though they were really hurting, and they were in a lot of trouble. They were still thankful. They were still praising God, even in the midst of trouble. And when maybe a lot of people would otherwise be scared. Have you guys ever been scared before? Can you give me some examples? Like, when have you been scared? When do you get scared? When you learn about scary things, when do you get scared? Okay, yeah. When do you get scared? Okay, that's a good time. It's good that your grandpa saves you. When do you get scared? Scary dreams, yeah. when your doggy jumps on you, yeah, that can be scary. I get scared. You know what I was thinking? There might be a thunderstorm later today. I don't know if there is or not, but sometimes the thunder makes us scary, doesn't it? There was one time I got really scared from the thunder. Okay, when it's raining, yeah, there's lots of things that make us scared, okay? But do you know what? Paul and Silas, when they were scared, they could still, you're the same way with dogs. You know, whenever anything happens, okay, so listen to this here, we're almost done. When anything happens that we get scared, okay, we can still be thankful that God is with us. That's what made Paul and Silas able to sing and be happy, even though they were in a lot of trouble, okay, because they knew that God was with them and they knew that God loved them, all right? Did you guys know that God loves you? Yeah, and did you know that even when you're scared, you can still sing? You don't have to, but you can still sing even when you're scared, and sometimes that helps us to not be scared anymore. A good song to sing would be like Jesus Loves Me, right? Whenever you're scared, you can sing Jesus Loves Me. Do you guys know that song? Yeah. Should we sing it? You know it by heart. Maybe we should sing it today. Remember, whenever we're scared, okay, we can remember that Jesus loves us, and that's all that matters. No matter what may happen, Jesus loves us, okay? So let's sing that together. Should we have them sing with us? Yeah? Okay, let's do that. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Good job. Remember that. No matter what happens, Jesus loves you. Okay, you can go sit down. Thanks for coming up. Before the message then this morning, we have special music, and so I'll call on Hannah Williams at this time.
Thank you.
Thank you for that, Hannah. It is haunting me that I can't remember the name of that song. But it's the words that I remember, I think, be still and know thy God is on your side. Those are the words, yeah. And what a beautiful truth, isn't it? And as it pertains to what we shared in the children's message, and as it relates to what I'm going to share with you here today as well, be still and know that God is on your side. That is what matters. That is such a precious and beautiful and wonderful truth. And so let's look at that. We're in Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read those verses for you, verses 1 through 15. I would ask if you'd please stand with me out of respect for God's word. This morning, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, reading this morning in Jesus' name. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews who were zealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Here ends our reading. These are your words, Father in heaven. I am grateful to you this morning for this word, and I pray that you would set this word apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. Thank you for that today. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This is not a sermon written for mothers. Take that back, actually. It is a sermon written for mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and corporate executives and employees and college students and teachers and doctors and nurses and six-year-olds and farmers and engineers and every other vocation and calling in life to which you may find yourselves. See, being a mother is one vocation in life. It's one job, it's one station, and it's a great one. I'm thankful for mothers. I'm thankful for my mother. But not everybody is called to be a mother. Maybe for those who want to be a mother, that hurts. Perhaps motherhood has turned out to be a painful experience for you, full of grief and suffering. And it's that way for each of those things that I mentioned, right? Whatever proverbial hat you wear, or the many hats you wear, there's trouble, there's trials, there's joys, and things to be thankful for. So wherever it is we are in life, there's great things and there's sad things. But one hat that most of us wear, I hope all of us, is Christian. And so this message is written for Christians. If you aren't a Christian, you will find there are things in here for you too, and one thing in particular. As Christians, there aren't always great things in life either, right? There are troubles, there are trials, there are sufferings, but there are also joys, hopes, excitement, so forth. What we have in this text is a remarkable account of the post-resurrection work of the apostles, and of Paul in particular. We see the joyous work that he did, and we see a glimpse of the suffering that he endured as well. And it's the same joy and the same suffering that mothers and fathers and everyone else experiences. This text shows us what our calling is as Christians. It shows us the suffering that is possible because of it, but it also shows us that that potential suffering is not uncommon, and that it really isn't something to fear, and mothers need to hear these things, and so does everybody else. These first verses tell us of Paul's arrival in the city of Thessalonica. The region of Macedonia was in the northern part of present-day Greece and Bulgaria, the southern part of Europe, and it's on the northern shores of the Mediterranean. And Acts 16 tells us of Paul's call to go to the region of Macedonia. The Holy Spirit was leading him and Silas away from Asia and over into Europe. Macedonia was divided into four parts, and Thessalonica was the capital of one of those divisions. And so it was a major commercial center. The population was estimated at about 70,000, not many of whom were Jews. But Paul went to the synagogue, and he spent three Sabbaths there, it says, reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Now, this is really important. What is our calling as Christians? What is the message that we share with others, with our neighbors, with the world? What is it that saves a soul? It's the proclamation of God's word, and in particular, the good news of the gospel. This is why we, for example, as a congregation, don't follow the flavor of the day gimmick to try to grow our numbers. I don't want people coming to church just because we do fun and new and innovative things or preach whatever the current flavor of the day doctrine is. A lot of times, churches make evangelism way more hard than it has to be. And to clarify, I'm not saying that evangelism is bad. It's very good. We're called to share the gospel. But that's exactly what it is. It's the gospel. We share the gospel. We give people God's word because that alone is what has the power to save. I also don't want people coming to church just because we don't do anything new. Tradition can be a wonderful thing, and it can be a terribly toxic thing. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for holding to the traditions of men. When traditions that aren't lined out in Scripture are turned into requirements, are turned into hills to die on, they become toxic. And we're talking about preaching God's word, so let's talk about the worship service, for example. I guarantee you, the early Christians did not use the old Concordia number 2 service in their worship services. Okay, that's the order that our service is loosely based on. Although if you actually look at it in your hymnals, it's probably been many, many years since we actually followed that service to a T. And some take that logic and say that then we should just do what the early Christians did, but there are problems with that. We don't know, for one, exactly what they did. We have some ideas, but that's about all we have. And that's kind of because something like a strict order of service just isn't prescribed in Scripture. And so the early Christians did one thing, and the Christians at the turn of the first millennium did something else, and Martin Luther in 1500, and Norwegian Concordia service in 1900, and now St. Paul's in 2017. But we know that Christians in every era did one thing. We're pretty confident about a few other things too, but there's one thing that mattered through all of history and continues to matter. Paul went and proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. That it was necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead. That is what we preach, and that is what matters. We preach Christ. That is also why it's important, so important, to preach that message all the time. And I'm talking about in the pulpit, but I'm talking about our daily lives. That Christ is the theme of our sermons, that he's the theme of our life, because he is our life. I love Paul, and in 1 Corinthians 1, he's speaking to the Corinthian Christians there who were caught up in their own wisdom, and they had become very prideful in that. And Paul rebukes them for causing division over who the best apostles were to follow. The modern day version might be something like taking pride in listening to the best podcasts from the best preachers. And it is a good idea, by the way, to listen and to read, so keep doing that. But you cross a line when you start thinking that you've got it all figured out because you only listen to the best, whatever that is. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Do you hear that? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the message of the cross, is the power of God to save. But did you hear Paul include himself in that? To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christians need the word of the cross too. And so then Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and a folly to many. Maybe the intellectual who thinks they have to come up with the best model to effectively evangelize or the right books to read and ways to live. Christ crucified becomes a stumbling block to that person. Instead, we preach Christ crucified because to those who are called in Christ, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God, Paul writes. We preach Christ. So Paul preached Christ here in Acts 17. For the Christians, and he preached Christ for the non-Christians. And if that's you today, please hear me on this. The Bible is God's word, and because it's God's word, it's perfect. And the Bible says that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. That's what Paul writes here in our text. Isaiah 53 is a chapter that a lot of Jews overlooked. Remember that those were the scriptures that they had that Paul is using at this time with them in the synagogue. They didn't have the book of Acts because it was not yet written. They only had the Old Testament. And so Isaiah 53 is perhaps one of the texts that Paul used on these Sabbath days to reason with them. It says there that he was pierced, crushed, oppressed, afflicted, and so forth. And it says that it was the will of God to crush him. That this had to happen. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. And if you're wondering why, it says that he was pierced. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. Christ had to suffer and die to make atonement for your sins, to pay for your debt to God that you can't pay. You fall short every day because this sin is in your nature. That, friends, is the very sobering reality of God's law. Now, some people hear God's law, and if that's God, what a mean and unfair bully. But you see, that's a twisting, it's a lie of the devil. Instead, God's holiness makes him perfectly fair. Either you're a sinner or you're not. That's how black and white it is. There's no gray area, and I'll tell you, I'm glad for that, because then God's law isn't up for human interpretation. Either you're a sinner or you're not, and God's perfect law makes it perfectly fair ruling that, in fact, you are a sinner. Our nature doesn't like to hear that, but that doesn't make it any less true. And that, friends, is why Jesus had to die. Payment had to be made, and that was the payment required. But you see, then the fact that he went through with it totally changes how we see God. The fact that he did this tears down the notion that he is some cosmic bully. In fact, it does the opposite. The cross shows us again that God is honest about the reality of our condition and the price that was due for our salvation, and the cross shows us the depth of love that God had for you to send his own son to make the payment that you owe, to suffer in your stead. It was necessary for him to suffer so that we could be forgiven. And it was necessary for him to rise from the dead so that the grave wouldn't even be able to stop us from eternal life with God. Death had to be defeated, and so Jesus went to the cross, he died, he went to the grave, and he swallowed up death forever and came out our, your victorious king. Isaiah says that that anguish, that suffering will be satisfied. By that suffering, many will be counted righteous. And so by faith, we find our place then in Christ. And this is what I was talking about earlier. That God sees us in Christ, in him, the one who made our payment, the one who defeated our greatest enemy, and the one who counts us righteous too. We find a precious and holy identity in Christ. And so we preach Christ. Some of the people in Thessalonica heard this, and it says they believed. They joined Paul along with many Greek men and women, it says. But not all believed. Verse 5 says that the Jews were jealous. They got angry. Because that's what happens when people hear the message of the cross and reject it. 1 Peter calls it a stumbling block, the verses we read earlier. An offense. The cross is offensive. So they took some wicked men of the rabble, it says, and formed a mob. Literally, these were wicked men among the loungers in the marketplace. The word there is agora, okay? It's a Greek word for a marketplace in a city. And I've heard it compared to a place, if you're familiar maybe with a place like Hyde Park in London. It's a famous park that Henry VIII established for his hunting ground. Okay, eventually it became a common place for actual duels. Okay, so if you wanted to have a duel and fight to the death, you went to Hyde Park. All right, nowadays it's used more for political demonstrations and protests and large-scale free rock music concerts. All right, so these Jews, they go to a place like that in the city of Thessalonica, and they find some wicked men in that place. And they stir up the people there, and they form a mob, and they set the city, it says, in an uproar because of the gospel message. And they went to go find Paul and Silas. This is a lynch mob. They don't find Paul and Silas. So they grab Jason, their host. And listen to these accusations. These men are turning the world upside down. That's such a fascinating phrase to me. They meant it in a demeaning and negative and mutinous tone. And it's true that the introduction of Christianity into the world had enormous physical and political ramifications, but there's another sense in that phrase. Turning the world upside down. The chaos and riots in Thessalonica that day were not the fault of Paul and Silas, but instead of these Jewish leaders. But it is also true that Christianity does turn the ways of the world on their head. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 1 when he said that the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It's turning things upside down. The gospel runs counter to human nature, to human knowledge. It brings us on our knees in humility, only to raise us in the power of God. The gospel gives us a different king, Jesus. That was their other accusation. These Christians are going against Caesar, which, if you remember, that was something the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus in, paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus brilliantly identified their own hypocrisy and evil intent and identified that there is another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. It's a kingdom that Christians reside in, friends. It's a kingdom, I want you to know, of forgiveness and grace and life. It's a kingdom that makes the things of this world grow strangely dim. And it makes us even, in a sense, excited for death. Isn't that an upside-down way of thinking? You know, I think about a couple of things here as we close. They let Jason, their host, Paul and Silas's host, go after promising with money that he wouldn't raise a ruckus anymore. Okay? The Christians immediately sent Paul and Silas away. They went to another town, Berea. They were received well there. The people were eager to learn the scripture, to see if these things about Jesus were so. And it says many believed, but then those Jews who had given them so much trouble in Thessalonica heard about it. They went over to Berea and ran Paul out of town there too. And this wasn't the first trouble that Paul had. I was reading through some of the previous chapters the other day. Paul was stoned in Acts 14. Literally had stones thrown at him and was dragged outside the city because everybody thought he was dead. How painful is that? To be hit with stones to the brink of death. In chapter 16, I talked with the kids about, he was beaten with rods. He took many blows, it says, and then thrown in jail. Paul suffered. But he kept proclaiming the gospel where he was led. You mothers who suffer, or those who want to be mothers, or any of you others, men and women, boys and girls, in whatever calling you have, however it is that you suffer, as a student, employee, neighbor, however it is that your life isn't perfect, I in no way make light of whatever it is that plagues you, but I want you to know today that there is hope for you because your identity, however it is you identify yourself, your identity is not wrapped up in the things of this world, in the positions of this world. Your identity is found in Christ. I was thinking of this when we sang A Mighty Fortress. The last verse, let goods and kindred go. Let those things of this world go. Let even this mortal life also. The body they may kill. Who cares? Why? Luther writes, God's truth abideth still. And then he ends it, his kingdom. Do you hear that? His kingdom is forever. The things of this world grow strangely dim because God's truth abides. His kingdom is forever. In Christ, in his kingdom, you are a holy and precious child in God's sight. And God sees you in Christ and he says to you, I am well pleased. the freedom that that reality brings is hard to fathom. We still hurt, we still suffer, but we press on knowing that no matter what happens, God is with us, He is for us, and that's all that matters. And some wonder, I had a conversation about this a few weeks ago, what will happen if and when persecution, like what Paul endured, if and when that comes for Christians again? It already is in other parts of the world. But what about America? Some say we stand and suffer like Paul and die. And some may. And some may run and go underground and think that that's then some sort of cop-out, and yet Paul spent most of our text on the run. So I don't think that's a cop-out either. It's wherever God calls us, wherever He leads us, and however He leads us. Some say we have to mobilize and plan ahead, strategize. There was a prominent article that was out the other day about that. Pastors need to give their parishioners tools to survive. I would suggest we have the best and only tool that we need. We have the gospel. We have the good news that Jesus is the Christ who suffered and died on our behalf and swallowed death so that we might live. There is nothing that this world can do to us to take that away. It is totally counterintuitive. It's backwards. It's upside down. But that's what makes it so beautiful. Amen. Oh God, we love to tell the story of Jesus and His love, even for those, as that verse says, who know it best, are hungering and thirsting to hear it just like the rest. What a beautiful story it is that we can never grow tired of. The story that you had, as Paul writes, you had to suffer and you had to rise again. We proclaim you, Jesus, as the Christ. What a beautiful and wonderful story that is. And for those maybe who don't know the story, who haven't heard it before, God, I pray that the power of the gospel, the power of your word, the law in its sternness, the gospel in its sweetness, would do a mighty work, would continue to be changing hearts and lives, not just here today, but all across the globe. Lord, for those brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are being persecuted in other parts of the world, I pray for them today. Lord, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would keep them safe. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would hold them close and that they, in thick and thin, would be proclaiming you. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each and every one of us gathered here today, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what we do in our lives, whatever stations, vocations you have us in, God, teach us each day to love the Word made flesh and to proclaim the wonderful Word of salvation that is found in you and you alone. I pray for that. I thank you today for our mothers. I pray that you would bless them today. I pray that you would refresh them and remind them, God, of just how loved they are by you and by the ones that you have put in their lives. Lord, I pray for mothers to be, ones who are already mothers who are still carrying their children in the womb. We pray for Brandon and Janae and for the health of their little baby, God, specifically today. I think of the others in our congregation who are expecting. I pray that you would keep both mother and baby safe. We thank you so much for the safe arrival of little Myla Joy. I pray that you would bless her and mother there and father and the new grandparents, Carrie and Carolyn. Lord, I pray for our college graduates, a couple in our congregation I know, Lord, too, and I just thank you so much for them and for for blessing them through this and for this time of celebration and achievement. And I pray that you would continue to bless them and be near to them now as they turn over a page into a new chapter of life. Lord, I pray for all of our other students and teachers as the school year wraps up. We think of our Sunday school year finishing next Sunday. Lord, I pray that you would use the truths that have been taught this year, God, that those seeds that are planted would spring forth and bear fruit. We know that in you they will. Lord, we pray for Beth White as she moves to a new apartment. We pray that you would grant her blessing through that, protect and keep that safe too, and that it all would go smoothly. Father, we thank you so much for being here today with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us and giving us the assurance of life in heaven with you. We look forward to that day whenever it may come. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise now and receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.